What I want to do this morning is, those of you who were here a couple weeks ago, remember that I started a series on salvation and sanctification. And you can't really talk about sanctification, which is what I want to talk about this morning, without first understanding what salvation is. So, as we talk about both salvation and sanctification, what is it? And who's doing what? What's our part? What's God's part? How does that all work out? And so let's get into this. Let me review. Let's talk about salvation first. We talk about salvation, rightfully so, as the good news. Well, in order to understand good news, first we have to come to some sort of understanding of what the bad news is. So, the bad news is what you, what I, what everybody who is unsaved is, in God's point of view, before salvation comes. Here's what Scripture says about those of you, us, in our pre-Christian state. In Romans, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies. Ephesians, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. We were by nature deserving of wrath. Romans again, for the wages of sin is death. At that time you were separate from Christ, without hope and without God in the world. That's a pretty scary list. Death, enemies, wrath, hopeless. Well, I stand in front of you to say that I've been there, and I suspect all the rest of you have too. There comes that moment in all of our lives, it came in my life, where my life was in ruins. It was lying shattered on the ground. I had nothing. I remember reaching out, saying, lying on a bed and saying, you know what, God, you're my last chance. You're my last hope. If you don't come and save me right now, I'm a goner. I'm using this quote somewhat out of context, but like Paul, I said, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Well, I have some good news. Good news is when you pray the prayer that says, God, if you're real, I need you to come into my life right now. That's a prayer that God always, always, always answers without exception. That's the good news, and that we call salvation. We defined salvation a couple weeks ago as God's righteous act of removing the guilt and penalty of sin while at the same time declaring the ungodly to be righteous through faith in Christ's atoning sacrifice. A couple of items to pick out of that phrase, that quote. It's God's action. What God does is he removes the guilt of sin. He forgives us, past, present, future. And at the same time, he removes the penalty being the wages of sin or death. That's not the end of it, though. He then declares the ungodly to be righteous, to be in a right standing relationship with him. This is all done because of Christ's atoning sacrifice. Let's look at how this is described in Ephesians. In him, we have redemption. In other words, we've been bought out of slavery, brought back from the death. We've been redeemed through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. It's God's grace that accomplishes this redemption and forgiveness. And I love that word lavishes. It just, God doesn't dole out his grace in little tiny droplets, little measures. It's extravagant, it's lavish. I just think that's a wonderful word. In Romans, the verse that I have used repeatedly because I think this sums up what salvation is in what, 13 words as well as any place I know. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When we look at salvation, who's doing what? What's your part? What's my part? What's God's part? In Ephesians, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's a gift from God. In Acts, through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification or a salvation you are not able to obtain under the law of Moses. In Romans, the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Salvation is 100% God's gift to us. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. We can't avoid it. For as far as salvation is concerned, he does everything, we do nothing. It's a gift that he gives us. Really, if you want, all we have to do is open that gift and accept it. So, now what? We just sang the song that said, today is the first day of the rest of your life. What's going to happen tomorrow, the next day of the rest of your life? That's what we call sanctification. And so that's what I want to talk about for the rest of this morning. Sanctification is one of those $20 Christian words that we often hear. We throw it around. It's Christianese. If you're not a Christian, if you show up at church on Sunday, you go, what in the heck are they talking about, this sanctification thing? It's our own sort of private secret language. The definition of sanctification is, especially as it's found in the Bible, is sanctification has this notion of holy or purity. When Moses was getting the law, the tablets, he was standing on sacred or sanctified holy ground. The word literally translates from the Greek as set apart for an intended purpose. When we say something is sanctified, what we mean is that we have taken it out of regular service and said, this is special. This is for just this specific task. The temple, when they set that up, they had various things that they used in the temple worship, and they would take, say, a cup, and they would set that aside and say, this is sanctified for just this specific purpose. Sanctification or being sanctified has this notion of being separate and distinct or other. And especially as evangelicals, and those of us here this morning use it, to be being sanctified is to become more and more Christ-like. It's to grow is an easy way to think of that. I found this definition from R.C. Sproul, who I think many of you probably know. And, oh yeah, by the way, in your bulletins or in your handouts, I've printed a lot of what I'm going to cover this morning. In particular, I've got this entire quote up there somewhere, I believe. And I'd encourage you to follow it along just because this is a little complicated, and if you have it in front of you, that'll hopefully make it easier for you. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die to sin and live under righteousness. It's a continuing change worked by God in us, freeing us from sinful habits and forming in us Christ-like affections, dispositions, and virtues. Pretty clear? You all got that? Okay, that's it. That's my sermon. See you later. Some of you are saying, we like this guy. That's the shortest sermon we've ever heard. All right, I'm not one of those guys that can read this once and say, I got that, I understand that. And if you are all still here, I'm going to assume that you're like me and that you would like to kind of get into this a little bit further. So let's do that. Let me break this down for you, follow along, and I'm going to try to give you point by point what I think Sproul is saying and, by extension, what I think sanctification is. So, let's start. First of all, sanctification is the work of God's free grace. God takes the initiative. God saves us. That's his job. That's his, that's something he accomplishes in us. When it comes to sanctification, that same principle of God's initiative applies. In Philippians, we read that he who began a good work in you, that is, he started you on the road, he saved you, gave you salvation, he will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God starts it, God carries it through, God allows us to finish it. So, the first thing to understand about sanctification is that it's God's initiative. Next. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." In Christianese, we say we are born again. We have become a new creation. The old is dead, the new is here. That happens the moment we're saved. So, we're new. You don't get born again, again, and again, and again. It happens once. But as we continue on our lives in our Christian walk, we're going to need to be renewed. Think of it this way. You've worked hard all day, you're beat, you go to bed, you got a good solid 10 hours of sleep, you wake up the next morning and you are renewed. It's the same idea here with sanctification. Yes, you're new, but yes, you're going to continually need to be, if you will, recharged, renewed. And what that means is you're going to be renewed in a new image, not in the old image of what your old cruddy self looked like, but in the image of God. Next. Sanctification, the work of God's free grace. And we are therefore enabled more and more to die to sin and live under righteousness. It's a continuing change worked by God in us. Sanctification is a process. It's a lifelong process. As we go through this process, we hopefully discover that we are pronounced dead to sin, but we are actually able to sin less as we get more mature, as we walk down this road. And as we stop sinning, we therefore are able to live more and more according to what God's plan and God's direction for our lives is. Kind of continuing this thought, sanctification, the process, frees us from sinful habits, forms in us Christ-like affections, dispositions, and virtues. To illustrate this point, I want to use James, the first chapter of James, and I'm not going to teach you through this whole section, but the first chapter of James starts, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, because." James is going to say, when stuff happens in your life, consider it joy, because there's a purpose. It's going somewhere. It's not just a random, what the heck was that all about? There's a purpose. And that purpose is that as we continue in whatever God has us in, we will end up becoming what it says here, "Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature," some translations say complete, mature and perfect and complete, not lacking in anything. What does it mean to be mature, perfect, not lacking anything? Well, does that mean you're going to be rich, healthy? Your kids are going to obey you, you're not going to get tooth decay, you're going to keep all your hair? Of course not. What it means is that more and more and more, as Sproul says, we are going to develop Christ-like affections, dispositions, and virtues. So let's go back and go through this again just to make sure that you get it this time. Sanctification is God's grace, free grace, given to us so that we will become new over and again, over and over. We'll be renewed in our entire being into God's image. We'll start to look more and more like Christ. Over time, we will be able to resist sin. We'll die to sin and therefore live more according to righteousness or to God's right requirements for our lives. The change is continuous and it's worked by God. It's God's working in us that allows us, therefore, to develop these Christ-like characteristics. So, there you have it. There's your definition. But how does that help? Now that I know what it is, what am I going to do with that information? Well, so, let me help. As we approach sanctification, what does it look like? Or what's the result? How we know that we're being sanctified would be another way to say that. And finally, as we asked with salvation, who's doing what? What's my part? What's God's part, if any? So let's start with what does it look like? What is sanctification going to look like in our lives? In Ephesians, we read, Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. In Colossians, and that you may bring joy to his heart by bearing genuine Christian fruit and that your knowledge of God may grow yet deeper. Two aspects of these two verses that I want to highlight, and that is in Ephesians where it says that we'll have a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know him better, and then in Colossians so that your knowledge of God may grow yet deeper. You've just started on this new journey with God, but you don't know who God is. Christians are fond of saying that Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And so what do we mean by that? How does that explain that to me? Well, you can know a lot about a person. Let's say you want to have a relationship with me. Well, you're going to start out knowing stuff about me just because I'm standing up here talking. You know about how old I am, you know about how tall I am, you know I play guitar. If you get to know me a little bit better, you might know where I went to college, where I was born, you know, facts. But you don't know me, right? You don't know anything about me. You just know things that I've done or can do or you know, look like. A relationship with somebody means that you know what they think. You know what they feel. You know what their hopes are, their dreams, their aspirations. Well, the same applies to our relationship with God. We don't know him when we first start out, and quite frankly, we don't know if we can trust him when we first start out. Over time, we learn what God is like. We learn how he speaks to us, what he wants for us. We learn about his grace. We learn about his love. We learn about his discipline. We learn that we can trust him. We form a relationship just like we do with our fellow humans. But it takes time. And so part of the sanctification process is the idea that we will begin to know God more and more and more. Next. Where am I? The same Colossians passage, it says that you may bring joy to his heart by bearing genuine Christian fruit. We hear about fruit a lot in the Bible. It's used frequently as a metaphor for an outward manifestation of an inward event, process, feeling, whatever. Fruit is something that's developed from inside and then manifests itself outwardly. And when we speak about fruit in the Christian life, what we're really referring to are Christ-like attitudes and behaviors. We all know, I think, there are many various places where the lists of spiritual fruit are given. The most famous or famous, the most well-known is probably Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You'll notice in that list that there are attitudes as well as behaviors, actions. It's sort of all-encompassing. Sanctification, the process, what God is doing in us, is developing these characteristics as well as others, but these characteristics in us. And, I mean, who doesn't want to have more patience in their life? Well, I could use some more patience in mine. These are things that I think really characterize Christ's life and the way Christ lived his life. Think about his ministry. Think about how he treated people. With love, with patience, with gentleness. This is the fruit that that God is working in us so that we can live lives that are indeed more and more Christ-like. So that's the result. And I'm going to just throw this word out at you. That should be the result, because should is a really scary word when it comes to Christians. And so I want you to just kind of hold on to that. What do you mean should? Are you trying to guilt trip me? Because I'm going to try to answer that. But hold that thought for a moment. So, as with salvation, where we said who's doing what, let's pose that same question for sanctification. Who's doing what? Let me take you to John 15. Jesus says, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. That's what we want. Because apart from me, Jesus, you can do nothing. I used this analogy in the first service, and I'm going to throw it at you as well. I'm not sure where I got this. I don't know if I made it up or I read it a zillion years ago. But if I were to stop here and say, this is what sanctification is. Remain in me, you'll bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. The picture that I get in my mind is you're living your pre-Christian life, you're hanging out, you're doing fine, maybe, maybe not. You're minding your own business, life is whatever. And you look down the street and this big bus is coming driving at you. And it's a destination sign that says, heaven. Bus stops right in front of you, door pops open, there's Jesus driving. And he looks at you and says, hey, come on, get on board, let's go, we're going to heaven. And your response is, I don't think so. I mean, I'm doing pretty well here, life is good. I don't want to get on this bus. And besides, I hurt my knee. Look how high that first step is. There's just no way on my own I can get on that bus. Jesus says, not to worry. Gets out, picks you up, puts you in a seat, closes the door, and drives off. You're on your way to heaven. Nothing else to do, right? You're a passenger on the bus, and you're passive, and Jesus is doing it all. You're doing nothing. That's what it would look like if we stopped here. That it appears from this that it's all about that God does everything, you do nothing. Well, that's not true. What's our part? Do we have a part when it comes to our sanctification? We know that we didn't have anything to do with our salvation, but how about our sanctification? Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Hebrews, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Our part is to obey. God has given us instructions, directions, guidance. It's our job, if you will, to obey it, to follow it. When he says do this or don't do that, do it or don't do it. If you refuse, if you don't cooperate, you can say no. You can say no. I don't want to go there. I don't want to do what you're telling me. You're not going to lose your salvation, but you're going to sure slow down your sanctification. If you agree with God, if you participate, if you say, I'm on, and then actually carry through with that, that says you obey. This idea of working out. When someone goes to the gym, what are they doing there? Working out. Working out means that you don't just go and sit in the gym and, you know, hope that by standing next to a rack of weights you're going to get stronger. Would that it worked that way, but it doesn't. Working out means working. It means effort. It means sweat and strain. And why do we go to the gym? Why do I go to the gym? Well, to get healthier, right? It's not just to look good. It's because it allows me to be healthier, to do all the other stuff I want to do. That analogy applies to our sanctification. In that obeying, you got to work, you got to sweat, you got to put some effort into it. You can't just sit passively and hope that you absorb everything that God wants for your life. It doesn't work that way. In Hebrews, and this particular passage I can relate to very well. Some of you know, I've said this before up here, that many years ago I was a somewhat competitive marathon runner. And in order to run marathons, well, in order to even get to a starting line of a marathon race, you have to work out. You have to get out on the road. You have to put in miles. You have to sweat. You got to do it the right way. You got to obey that training regimen. You can't just go out and, you know, run a couple hundred yards and call it a day. No, you got to do all the various things that competitive athletes do. And that's just to get to the starting line. Any of you who have ever run any distances at all, that's all I do, so that's all I can relate to. But any of you that have run a race know there's going to come a point in that race when your body says, enough of this nonsense. Stop now. And that same pain is going to come to us at various times as we do this Christian walk. There are going to be many times where we're tempted to just say, forget it. I'm out of here. This is nuts. Well, yes, you can quit. No, you won't lose your salvation, but you can just say, I'm not going any further. But if you really want to get to the end, if you want to finish, you need to finish strong. Finishing strong means persevering, if you will, gutting it out. Don't give up. Don't say it's too hard or I don't like this or whatever it is. Obedience is the key. Working it is the key. Perseverance is the key. The first part of the Hebrews says, throw off everything that hinders. That's an action. That's something that we do. We don't sit there and say, God, take this sin off me. The passage says we need to throw it off. We need to be involved in this. You know, if you're a runner, if you're training for a race, there are going to be any number of temptations to say, I'm not going out to train today. It's cold, it's wet, you know. I'd be much better off sitting on the couch eating donuts than I would be out pounding the pavement. Those are the sins that are going to entangle us. Don't let those sins entangle you. Don't let those little things that you hold on to, and you know what those sins are. We all have those sins that are holding us back. A number of years ago now, I thought I was, you know, I'd been a Christian since 1976. And I thought I was doing, you know, I'd do pretty well. I'd not fallen off any major cliffs. But I don't, have I said this before? Anyway, there came a moment in my life when it became clear to me that I had given myself 99.9% to God. And I knew there was that 0.1% still in there. That was that piece of me that was holding on. But I wasn't willing, able, ready to let that little sin go. Eventually, God revealed that to me and hammered me a little bit. And yes, that 0.1% is gone. But we all have those tiny little pieces in our hearts that we're not letting go of. Those are going to hinder you. They're going to slow you down. They're going to make it harder to run that race through to the end. That's our part. Our part is to obey, to work, to persevere, to hang in there. Does God have a part? Well, I think he does. Back to Philippians 2 again. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. I can tell you what this says, and I can tell you how it works, but I can't explain why it is. Something about when Christ sent the Holy Spirit to live in us. We're told that the Holy Spirit's job is to teach us, to lead us, to help us. And specifically, the Holy Spirit gives us the power to obey. And in fact, it's more than just the ability. It's the will to obey. It's the want to, not the have to. God is, when we're saved, God gives us a new heart. That we read in the Old Testament that God has removed our heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh. He's written the law on our hearts. I think that's kind of sort of what this means. And it's, you need to understand this in the context of the writers and how they meant it. In Western modern culture, when we refer to the heart, what we're really talking about mostly is our emotions. I love you. You know, it's a feeling. That's what we refer to when we say God's given us a new heart. That's not what the Bible means. At least that's not what the Jewish audience would understand. In Jewish writings, culture, the heart meant the entire being. It meant your thoughts, your conscience, your behaviors, yes, your feelings, but it encompassed every part of you. And so what the Holy Spirit does when we say we get a new heart, what we really mean is we get a new conscience, we get a new personality in some respects. And that, I don't understand it, but I know it happens, that somehow when God takes over, the Holy Spirit takes over our lives, we are able to work out and obey because God has given us the desire, not just the ability, but the actual desire in order to act and to work to fulfill his good purposes. So if our part is to obey, that's not really hard in a way, because it's God has given us the ability and the desire to do so. That's God's part. And let's sum this up by going to back a little bit to Philippians 1. And I am certain that God, who began the good work in you when he saved us, God will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. God starts it. God enables and empowers us to continue. God promises that we are going to finish. He's going to get us to the finish line. Yes, we can slow things down. We can resist. We can say, I'm not going there. I knew a guy that was like that. He was absolutely definitely saved, but he decided that he wasn't going to actually live much like a Christian. And yeah, he's in heaven right now, but his life was miserable here on earth. So you're not going to lose your salvation or your place in heaven if you just give up or slow down or don't obey fully, because we all give up and slow down and don't obey fully. But what God says is that he has the ability, he has given us the ability, and it's his plan to get us over the finish line, to develop in us Christ-like character on a continuing basis. Some of you know, maybe many of you know, that my wife Patty is an incredibly gifted photographer. She's just fantastic. And she's got, not only does she have the eye, but she also has some really nice gear. And I'm actually quite proud of her. But there is a problem with her camera, which I have discovered recently. And that problem is, every time she takes a picture of me, some old guy photobombs the image. It's like, who is that guy in that photo? It's obviously, you made a mistake because you took a picture of me and this other guy is showing up on the printed page. I don't know how that happened because actually I'm, you know, a much younger guy. I'm more handsome. I'm smarter. I'm taller. I've got more hair. And in many respects, sanctification is sort of like getting older. And why am I using this analogy? Because I went through, and I don't know, maybe you do too. I went through a period a number of months back where I just thought, I am a total failure as a Christian. I'm supposed to be a new creature. I'm supposed to have this whole new thing that God's doing in me. And, you know, if I'm honest, I look at myself and I think, I don't see it. All I see is that I'm older. I don't see that I'm any better. I don't see any of those great spiritual fruits. I mean, I might see little glimmerings here and there, but for the most part, after 40 some odd years, I should be more than just older. Well, here's the thing about getting older, for those of you who haven't gone there yet. I look at myself in the mirror every single day. I live with myself. I see myself all the time. And somehow, I look different now than I did 40 years ago, but I'm not aware of how that happened. It's so subtle, it's so gradual, it just takes place at a glacial pace so that you don't see any change. You don't see it because it's happening so gradually. Now, I went back to a 50th high school reunion a while back. And, you know, these are people that I knew really, really well for a large period of my time. We all got together, we met each other, and it's like, who are you? I didn't recognize anybody, right? Because they were all different. They didn't look the same. So I saw them, you know, back when we were, 18 and where we are now, and of course they looked different. That's the way sanctification is as well, in my experience, in the inverse of that, where getting older is not something that we always think is a good deal. We want to be younger, but in Christian parlance, being younger is not a good thing. Being older is actually what we're striving for. And when I get discouraged, when you get discouraged, when you think, I don't see it, nothing's happening, understand that the process of sanctification is a process. There are going to be periods where you're just going to grow like crazy, but there are going to be more and more most times when the change is so subtle and so gradual that you're not going to necessarily see it. And that's okay, because that's the way God's planned it. He doesn't ever say that we are going to arrive. In this lifetime, you're not going to be perfect. You're not going to be complete. You're going to get better. You are getting better. I am getting better. You're not going to get there. But if and when you get discouraged, understand that this is not the end of it. Where you are sitting today is not the last word. You are moving ever closer to that end goal. I'm not sure, this might be a C.S. Lewis analogy, in any case. We talk about fruit developing, and if you think about how fruit develops, it starts out with this tiny little bud on the end of a stem, that flower. That flower falls off, and a tiny little green ball develops. And as the season progresses, that fruit, that apple, gets bigger, changes color. And so, think about this. When is that little fruit perfect? It's perfect all the time. It's perfect from the moment it first shows up until the moment you pick it and eat it. That little fruit is as perfect as it's ever going to be at that point in time. That may not be the final point, but it is that point. And so, when we think about sanctification, you may not be perfect yet. You're not perfect yet. But you're as perfect as God wants you to be right now in the state you are right now. And it's up to God, with our cooperation, to make us more perfect, bigger, better, whatever that might be. There's an antidote for discouragement. There are any number of promises and verses that we can turn to in Scripture when we get discouraged, when we think that we're failures, that God doesn't love us, that somehow we've blown it. And what I want to do is I want to leave us with this verse. In fact, let's stand and read Romans 8, 38 and 39 together. If this doesn't warm you to the depths of your soul, then I don't know. Let's read together. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a wonderful promise that is. No matter what, you're not going to be separated. God isn't going to let you go. What else could we say? In fact, all the people said,
Amen. Amen.